Let's talk about rewards. You a member of any rewards programs? Well, if you're baptized, you are. God's holy days are very special to us because each one points to a major aspect in God's master plan to bring many children into His glorious family. The Feast of Trumpets is very special to you and me because it signifies the reward of the saints. Oh, it signifies a lot, as I'm sure you heard this morning about the great and terrible day of the Lord and all of the suffering that must come before that reward. But brethren, it is the reward and looking towards that reward that keeps us going. What's the reward for? Isn't salvation unearned? Isn't it grace freely given? What's with the reward? Trumpets is very encouraging. It's an annual reminder of why we strive to overcome our sinful nature in this life. It's why it's all worthwhile. That fulcrum that Mr. Dove was talking about, this day pictures why we do what we do. In so many ways, one of which is a reward. Paul explains in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So we're talking about the Feast of Trumpets here and the culminating pivotal event that is pictured in the Feast of Trumpets, the return of our Lord and our Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord, our reward. That day represents our personal victory, our reward from God. When we go from mortal to immortality, when we become heirs with Christ over all of creation. Paul explains in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, starting in verse 16, I'm going to start the first two verses in the Old King James, and then we'll switch to the New King James. But as the translations get newer and newer, they get more and more brazen about trying to promote the Trinity and making the Holy Spirit a person. They were a little bit more accurate in the original King James. So if we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, Old King James, it says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Your New King James is sitting on your lap, says the Spirit Himself. That's an inaccurate translation. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if so be that we suffer with Him, and we do suffer in this lifetime. We suffer the consequences of our own sin, and we suffer the consequences of other people's sins done to us, or just their consequences that affect us. And eventually, as you heard this morning, there's going to be enough suffering to go around. The whole world will suffer for a purpose. So be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Today, this afternoon, we're going to talk about our reward. The Feast of Trumpets doesn't just picture the judgment of God, and it doesn't just picture the return of Jesus Christ. It also pictures a reward. The end game, the goal, the finish line. This day is an encouraging day to the first fruits, those who have gone first, because it's not easy to go first. It's not easy to follow Jesus Christ when the world is running away from Him as fast as they can. World events that are represented by this day are accompanied by great suffering. It's a time described as the worst tribulation that the world has ever seen. And in the final year of that tribulation will be the wrath and the judgment of God on this earth. That if it's not stopped or shortened, no living flesh on the earth would be saved alive. Not even the cockroach. You know why everybody says, well, a cockroach is the only thing that would survive a nuclear attack. A cockroach cannot survive the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. No living flesh would be saved alive. Nothing. But those days will be shortened. And if we survive through all of that, brethren, we will suffer. Does that worry you? I know that worries many. Oh, you've seen the news reports. They make shows about people who prep for the end of the age. It worries people. Does it worry you? You know, there were many who have gone before us, who set an example for us. What kept them going? We'll read about Moses at the end of this sermon. And what kept Moses going? Oh, he suffered. He suffered. He had to deal with a bunch of unconverted. The unconverted congregation of God. Ancient Israel. Who murmured so much, God couldn't even stand it. Made him wander in the wilderness and died there. Moses had to deal with that. What kept him going? What keeps us going? Did you know that how you respond to God during that time of suffering, during any time of suffering, right now, is crucial in the relationship to the reward that we will receive? How we respond to suffering in this lifetime is crucial to the reward that we will receive. That is one of the things that this day is supposed to remind us of. That's why we have an annual reminder every year. That we could stay on track. That we could learn or be reminded what Moses did to keep himself on track. Paul continues in verse 18. Now we're in Romans 8. I'm going to switch to the New King James. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That is one of my most favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. It's not my most favorite scripture. Just 10 verses down is my most favorite. But this one is really close. He doesn't even consider the sufferings of this age to be worthy to be mentioned in the same sentence with the reward that Christians are going to receive. What kept the Apostle Paul going? The reward. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The children of God, you and me, all those who have gone before and those who will come after. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. How? In hope. There is hope in this day. Great hope, great encouragement. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What kind of liberty? Liberty from what? From sin and all of its consequences. Not only we, but creation one day will be free. Free from illness, abandonment, hatred, abuse, neglect, pain. Free from self-doubt. Free from pride that separates each other, one from another. And ultimately, free from death and decay, the liberty of us. That's what this day pictures. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now." Oh, and those pangs, if you've ever seen childbirth, get worse right at the very end. That's when the pain is intense. And the world, it will end no differently. That is a spot-on, perfect analogy. Oh, you start off with cramps. Ooh, I think the baby's coming. When the baby's actually coming, she's squeezing your hands and crushing bones. Because that pain is intense. And that's the way the world will end also. In intense pain and suffering. It's like childbirth. Verse 23, "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves." It's like that last hour of the Day of Atonement. Oh, you know what I mean. You can hardly stand. That groaning that's within you. Oh, just a glass of orange juice. Just a cracker. When you know you really want a steak. It's a groaning, a yearning. Do we have that groaning? Do we? Because if we don't, we're not looking for that reward. When we're not looking for that reward, we're in danger. And we'll get to the scripture that tells us that in just a minute. Groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Many people read the word adoption and they think adoption in the modern world. Adoption today means taking someone who's not truly your child and taking them as if they were and raising them as if they were. And adoption is very successful in our world. It's a good thing. But it's not the same. It's not the same thing as it was in the Roman world. That's not what Paul was talking about. So when we hear the word adoption, we're not thinking what Paul was thinking. Because in the Roman world, adoption was all about who got your possessions when you died. And had nothing to do with taking on a child that wasn't yours. Now, you could adopt someone who was not your child, and they could take on your stuff. But that's what adoption was in the Roman Empire. Adoption was all about who is my legitimate heir? Who am I going to pass my things to? Your own son, flesh and blood, had to be adopted by a legal paper in order to get your things when you died. And if you didn't, even though he was your flesh and blood in the Roman Empire, he would not be your legitimate heir. And even though we are truly the sons of God, he created us. We are his children. Some people say, well, yeah, I mean, God's going to make us spirit beings, but we're not really going to be his children. Who created us? Of course we are. The question is, will we have the reward? The reward that comes by being considered a legitimate heir. That's what Paul meant when he said we're waiting for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. That's what we should remember on this special day. What are we looking forward to? Our reward. That's why it's so important to keep this day, so that we remember why we're doing what we're doing the rest of the year. So why are we rewarded? Why? Okay, eternal life is given to us by grace, freely, and it is not a reward. But a lot of people stop there in this world, and that's all they want to hear, and they close their ears. You can't earn salvation. You can't forgive your own sins. You can't do it. That is a free gift. That is not a reward. So what's the reward all about? What is that? Being a first fruit, brethren, is not easy. When you decided to be baptized, you didn't decide to take the easy road. You decided to take the difficult path, the path less trodden. There is difficulty and there is no small amount of risk. So what's the reward for? Well, Jesus Christ tells us what it's for in Matthew chapter 16. He gives a very direct and blunt statement as to why there's a reward and what He expects us to do to obtain that reward. Now, we can't do anything to obtain salvation. But that doesn't mean there's not work to do. Hard work, difficult work. And He expects us to do it. And He rewards for it. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? There's risk involved in being a first fruit. You could actually lose. Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a funny question. What would you give so that you would lose your eternal life? Well, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? That's why the question was asked. The obvious answer is nothing. Nothing would be worth that. And that's how we're supposed to respond to Jesus Christ. That's why He starts with those questions. What's worth it to you to give up eternal life? Nothing, Lord. That's right. Now pay attention. Now that He's got our attention, He goes on. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with the angels, and He will reward each, that's you and me, how? According to his works. The reward is for what you do. We have work to do, both personally and collectively, with a promise of reward that comes at the end. But with a reward comes a great responsibility. Almost sounds like Spider-Man. But it's true. With the promise of a reward comes a great responsibility. Matthew chapter 24 is the Olivet Prophecy. This chapter is what we use to frame our entire understanding of prophecy. We connect Daniel and the book of Revelation and most of the other prophecies with this chapter, and it gives us the framework for how things will be done. That's Matthew 24 is how the understanding came about for Mr. Dove's sermonette. That this day is the pivotal day in all of prophecy. What this day pictures is pivotal. We get that from Matthew 24. And in this prophecy, we learn quite a bit about reward. Let's read verse 31, and then let's skip down to verse 44 and read through verse 51. So we'll start in verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So, we're talking about the return of Jesus Christ now. Skip down to verse 44. Therefore, the conclusion, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Food! Ah, there's our clue. Because food is the Word of God. That's our spiritual food. So what are we supposed to be doing? Learning the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. Verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, finds so doing. Doing what? Taking in the food and sharing it with other people. Preaching the Word of God. It baffles me how some people say we no longer have to preach the gospel. When the Master comes, he had better find us so doing. That's part of the work. You know, is the work stacking chairs? Is it setting up the sound system? Is it preparing a sermon? Yes. That's nowhere near what Jesus Christ expects us to do. It's not external for the most part. So what is it that we are supposed to be doing? Let's continue on. Verse 47. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him a ruler over all his goods. That is the reward. We're not talking about salvation here, brethren. We're talking about a reward. Something above and beyond salvation. Verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Jesus Christ isn't coming right today. I'm in no hurry. I don't have that eager expectation that we read about earlier. My master delays his coming. What happens when we do that? Why is keeping this day once a year, every year, so important? Why are we reminded, hey, folks, Jesus Christ is coming. There's going to be a bad time. He's going to take over and we're going to get a huge reward. So that we don't fall into this, what comes next. My master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Just take in everything that we covet and start pleasing ourselves and start mistreating other people. We become self-centered consumers. We stop becoming giving, loving, growing in giving, and growing in love. When we forget this day, we become immature, unprofitable, and we risk losing our reward. The master of that servant will come on a day, verse 50, when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him with a portion of the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And any time we read weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's talking about eternal condemnation. That's it. Lights out. You're done. Whenever you see that phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, if we forget the meaning of this day and we stop looking towards the reward, towards the end goal, we say my master is delaying his coming, we start to become a consumer. And we start to mistreat other people. What is God going to reward us for? Well, Jesus Christ said, our works. What? How well we stack chairs? No. How well we treat each other? Oh. Now, this isn't a chew-out session. I know we try to treat each other well. But I am also very well aware, because I am also a member of the human race, that it is not easy. It is not easy to get a hold of yourself and not mistreat other people, cause them pain and suffering, feelings of alienation, feelings of bitterness. We can do better. We have to do better. We have to grow. Brethren, let's grow up. Why? There's a reward at the end of it. That's why. And it's an awesome reward. What are we going to inherit? We've already read it. All things. I ask you, what's not included in all? What is not included in all? Do you wish you were, wealthy, had anything you needed at all times? The reward is going to be better than anything you can imagine. And I know I've said this before, I love the old Star Wars, the original Star Wars. When they try to talk Han Solo into rescuing Princess Leia, and they tell him, there's going to be a reward. And, oh yeah? How much? More than you can imagine, Luke says. Han Solo says, I don't know. I can imagine a lot. More than we can imagine. And I know, with a group this size, we could imagine a lot. All things. The example that we set in our interactions with each other and those who are not of us, but outside the faith, is important to God. He will reward us according to our commitment to do His will, to treat each other better. What is this day supposed to spur us to do? We remember the great and terrible day of the Lord, that judgment is coming. We remember that Jesus Christ is going to return and cut that day short. And we remember that we are going to receive a reward right then. Wow. So what do we do now? Well, the Apostle Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty. So I'm going to take some time and we're going to go through Colossians chapter 3. Some of it. We're going to cut into the middle of the thought in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to get right to the chase. Cut right to the chase. And let's start Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. How exactly are we supposed to treat each other? What work are we supposed to do to attain this great reward? Verse 17, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, so no matter how it comes out from you, from your mouth or your hands or your feet, head, shoulders, knees and toes, everything you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, I'm going to ask you again. What part of your words or your deeds is not included in all? But step back for a minute. Because I had to step back when I was making this sermon. Can you look back at the actions of last week and say that all of your words and all of your deeds you could say were done in the name of the Lord Jesus? I'm not even going to go there for myself personally. I know I have growth. How many temptations did you give into and then repent really quickly? How many times did you let those words slip out and wish you could take them back? All of your words and deeds are to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Then we get to the nitty-gritty in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Whoa. Women hear that and that is just toxic. I mean, oh, that word submit is like putting your finger in an electric socket. Because we misunderstand it. We misunderstand the context of what Paul is saying. And we think he's saying, you get in your place and you get under his thumb. Because that when we read the word submit, we think in military terms. Submit! Stand up straight at attention! March in a straight line! Women don't march in a straight line. That's not what Paul's talking about. God did not create women to march in a straight line. This is not military. So what is his point? What's the point? Go back to the context. And you won't think Paul hates women. Because a lot of people do. Because Paul says this more than just once. Oh, he says it all the time. Peter says it too. But Paul really says it. Submit, obey, submit. What is Paul talking about? Every word and every deed done in the name of the Lord Jesus. In context here, what Paul is talking about is cooperation. Submit is a big word in the Greek language. Yes, technically it means to be subordinate. But Paul's not using it in a military sense. He's using this word in a relationship sense. So you have to step back and get the colloquial meaning of what he's trying to say. Ladies, he's not saying that you are under his heel. Remember, Eve was not created from Adam's foot. But she wasn't created from his head either. You are neither a doormat, nor are you to be an oppressor. And women can be both. Where was Eve made from? The rib. Right there, where he can put his arm around her and protect and provide for her. But what does that give her the advantage of? Her mouth is right there by his ear. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And you know what? That's a good thing. And all the guys, I just lost all the guys in the room. It's a good thing. He needs your advice. He doesn't observe the things you observe. He makes decisions based on information, but he doesn't have all the information. He doesn't even have the ability to gain the information. Now, I want to do a quick little test. Everybody, please, trust me, close your eyes. Everybody, close your eyes. I want a showing of hands. Keep your eyes closed during the entire test. Just a showing of hands. Men only. Is the color of my tie red, green, or blue? If it's red, raise your hands. Green. Showing of hands. Blue. Okay, hands down. About one third of you said blue, a couple said red, and a few said green. Keep your eyes closed, everybody closed. Ladies, what color is my tie? Red, show me your hands. Green, show me your hands. Blue. Almost every single, open your eyes. Almost every single woman in the room knows my tie is blue. Only 1/3 of the men put their hands up for a blue tie, and they were guessing, trust me. They were like, oh, option number 3, I think. Women observe everything. Oh, I think that went well, honey, don't you? Oh, no. Oh, really? Oh, no, you blew it there, pal. Oh, no. She's there for you. She was made from your rib. And her mouth is right there by your ear. And that's on purpose. But what happens with carnal human nature? Women don't march in a straight line. And so when they're upset, and women are beautiful creatures of emotion and feeling, and everything runs on the engine called feelings. And when your feelings are bad, everything is bad. He says left, you say right. He says up, you say down. Why? Because you want to go right and you want to go down? No. You don't care which way you go. You're angry with him. Hey, honey, let's go get a steak. I want Italian. You can't even eat Italian. It upsets your stomach. You still want Italian. That's what Paul is talking about. He's not using a military term at all. He's saying cooperate. Every word and every deed do in the name of the Lord. I hope that makes sense to you. I do. Paul is not saying you're a doormat. You are not. He needs you. Your man needs you right by his side, giving him advice. Don't be angry. Don't be that nagging woman. That's what Paul's talking about. Cooperation in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, but he doesn't stop with women. Oh, not by a long shot. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Oh, I've got a long way to go and we're out of time. We're going to get through this. I'm just going to talk really fast. Men, we are the kings of excuses. We blame our wives for almost everything that goes wrong in our lives. Oh, she's always nagging me. Nag, 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 nag. There's never enough physical affection from her. We don't realize what we're doing to them, crushing their feelings. What do? Gentlemen, she's a nag. We give her the silent treatment, don't we? Oh, we do too. Every single one of us, practically. Honey, I got to go in the garage. I'll be there for a few days. And she feels unloved. Paul is saying, be loving to her. Right? Turn on the TV and just sit there and click, click, click. Oh, football. Don't even like that team. Still, it's better than getting nagged at by my wife. We stop talking. We need to get out of the garage and onto the couch. There needs to be more communication from us to them. We all need to do it. Stop blaming her. Start treating her better. Instead, we get bitter. And we start mistreating her. And instead of being loving, we're harsh and unkind. And it crushes her feelings. And when her feelings are crushed, you know what happens next. We stop being affectionate. And then we blame her for not being affectionate. Hello? Give her affection at times when you're not expecting it in return. Guys, understand, she's not nagging you. I'll tell you a secret that my father told me before I got married. It has been helpful, although I admit I don't fully grasp this yet, but I can't explain it. I get it. Women think relationship, I lost the word. They connect everything with feelings. Everything with feelings. Have you ever noticed that if a woman tries to tell you that you've done something wrong, how does she tell you almost every single time? And ladies, men do not understand this. We don't get it because we don't think this way. But what does she do? She brings up the past, doesn't she? And there's this whole laundry list of things that she brings up. Now, to a man, when we hear that, we think that we have to litigate each and every one of those incidents that she brings up. Because that's the way we think. I heard one man explain it. Men think in boxes. Everything's in a box. And everything you bring up. Do you remember that time in 1973 when you did this? Oh, I apologize for that. I already said I was sorry. How many times do I have to say I'm sorry? Because to a man, you're pulling all of these incidents out, and they're like pulling boxes off of a shelf. Now he has to deal with each and every one of those boxes and get them back on the shelf, or the relationship doesn't work, because that's the way he thinks. Guys, that's not what she's doing. Not by a long shot. She doesn't care about the incidents. Oh, I mean, she cares. The one she cares about is the one that's going on right now. And it made her feel a certain way. And that feeling is connected to every time you did something similar that made her feel that way. Make sense? So you are looking at each individual box. She's looking at the string that's connecting them. You're focusing on the contents of the box. She wants you to see the string. Guys, we look at that and we go, that doesn't make any sense. Where did that kind of thinking even come from? It's not even logical. Gentlemen, I got some bad news for you if you think that way. You know where that kind of thinking came from? Your Creator, God. Because He thinks logically, like men, and He thinks relationally, like women. He's both. God isn't male. And do you know the value of attaching a feeling to everything? It places worth on it. And that's exactly what God does. And He asks you and me, what am I worth to you? How committed are you to me? Do you ever notice that it's way more important to remember the anniversary than it is what you actually do on that anniversary? It's way more important to plan and scrape your dimes together and do something really, really hard to do and put effort into it than it is to come in the last minute and go, oh, it's our anniversary. Let's get on a plane. We're going to go to Paris. Now, that's nice. But you forgot, which means you didn't care. And the feeling that's attached to that places value. And that's what women do. Men provide and protect for life. What do women do? Well, they make life worth living. So the next time you react to your wife, oh, that old battle axe, what a nag! She keeps bringing up the past. It's not what she's doing. Stop being the king of excuses. Be loving to your wife. Get rid of that bitterness. It's misplaced, gentlemen. It's wrong. Your wife is just trying to tell you and me, we've done something wrong and it made us feel this way. And that makes me feel worth less. Wrap your mind around that and get that. Because you get that, you're going to have way fewer bickerings and arguments with your wife. So how do you find out what feeling she's feeling? How do you even know? ESP is going to come at you. You're going to absorb it through her vibes. No. Ask her. Sit on the couch and say things like, because ladies, we do not get this at all. We have to ask. You think it's obvious. It is not. You're waving a big sign. Emotion. This is the feeling you need to fix. And the guy's going, 1973, 1985, but I apologize for that. Wait. And he's completely missing the feeling. So what you have to do is be patient with his questions. And men, ask. And how did that make you feel? How did that make you feel? And ladies, don't go, well, I just told you. If he's asking, he doesn't get it. And he's not lying and he's not trying to buy time. None of those things are going on. He literally doesn't get it. So help him. Help him along. Help him see how you feel. And watch how kind his heart actually can be. Gentlemen, your wife is not the nag you think she is. You don't understand her. If you think your wife is a nag, think again. Children, verse 20. You see, we're talking about reward here, in case you forgot. I give these sermons and I give one point and everybody starts laughing. They think that's what the sermon was about. I gave one on Pentecost and I used, what was it, clothing as an example. And they thought modesty was the point. So we're talking about reward here. Let's bring it back to what we're talking about. And what are we rewarded for? How we treat each other. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, says it starts at home. Wives, cooperate with your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter towards them. Turn the TV off. Have a conversation. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Kids, it's so easy to think, especially when you get into teen years, and you start to question, who am I? What am I going to be? You know, where am I going to end up in life? It's so easy to ignore your parents. Don't do it. Remember the Ten Commandments. Remember, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The first commandment with a promise in it. That commandment actually contains a promise. Parents aren't perfect. Obey them anyway. Notice there was no prerequisite. Well, if your parents are perfect and if they treat you the way you want to be treated, obey them. No. Obey them. There's a reward at the end. Rebellion against your parents only leads to your own hurt, your own destruction. Not theirs. Obey your parents, and in doing so, you are trusting God to get you through life. Still in Colossians 3 now. We just don't have time for that, so we'll just skip it. Treat others well. Those who have authority over you. Your boss. The guy who's in charge of stacking chairs. Doesn't matter who. Don't just do it when people are looking. Don't just do it to gain praise on yourself. Serve other people. Treat other people well. As if you were treating the Lord that way. because that's what God is looking for in all of us. Verse 24 of Colossians 3, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Why do we become like God? Because there's a reward at the end. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. No, we're just going to have to skip it. So why did Moses do what he did? Skip Hebrews 10. We're going to skip over to chapter 11. So go ahead and go there. God gave us this holy day to help us to remember, but also to strengthen our faith, to give us confidence, to help us remain among those who are spiritually strong. You know, this is how Moses did it exactly. Moses kept the reward in mind. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. The faith chapter, and when it mentions Moses, it gives us his secret. Moses, Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That's what Moses did. The better we grasp the enormous contrast between what we lose by suffering and what we gain by enduring, the stronger we become. We need to pause at least once a year and consider the privilege of being called the sons of God to eternal life. Let's read final two scriptures and we'll end almost on time. The final two passages are prophecies. Let's start in Daniel, in the Old Testament, and then we'll go to the book of Revelation. Daniel chapter 7, talking about what this day pictures. Daniel chapter 7, and starting in verse 21, Daniel says, I was watching, and in the same horn was making war against the saints. You know, there's going to be suffering. We're going to be picked on. We're going to be hurt. Some of us will not even survive. And prevailing against them, it says, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and the judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. This day, the Feast of Trumpets, when Jesus Christ returns. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast, shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it into pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Remember what Paul said. He didn't even count it worthy to compare the sufferings of this age to the reward that will come. And he shall intend to change times and the law, the calendar and the law of God. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. But the court, and I love this part, verse 26, the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume it and destroy it forever. And then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey. That is quite a reward. One final scripture to wrap things up. Revelation chapter 19. We'll read verses 1 through 9. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 9. Verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And oh, is this world rushing into that fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's us. That's you and me, and we have a job to do, to make ourselves ready when Jesus Christ returns, to be right there by his side, helping him bring many sons to glory. What does that work look like? What does our job entail? Treating each other better at the core of it all. Cooperating with your husband. When he says go left, go left. Even when you're angry with him. Being loving to your wife. Not thinking she's an old battle axe who just nags you all the time. But getting rid of that bitterness that's inside you. And loving her. And understanding her. Guys, look for the feeling that connects them. Not the individual incidents that are simply what caused those feelings. And you will gain what she already has. The value of it. What it's worth. Continuing on. And his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. There is a huge reward coming, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said, Write, blessed are those who call to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These things are the true sayings of God. There is a huge reward coming. And that's what keeps us going. And that is one of the main things that we're supposed to remember when we come to God on the Feast of Trumpets. It's not just about an offering. It's not just about going out to lunch and dinner. Although those things are great. And we should do them. That's not the meat of this day. This day is the day when the wife is made ready. When the church, the saints, the first fruits attain that reward. And that reward is all things. What's not included in all? Brethren, we have work to do. And that work has to do with how we cooperate and love our fellow man. Let's do everything that we say and we do. Let's make sure that we do it in the name of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Happy trumpets.